Thank you, choir. And as we do love to tell the story of Jesus, we will continue in telling that story as we go to our gospel reading. And this morning's gospel reading is a well-known story, and it's the story of Jesus being transfigured on the mountaintop. We invite you to join with us if you'd like. You can find the reading in your Bible, Pew Bible, if you'd like, on page 18. The reading is from Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 9. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of the Gospel? 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And they were coming down the mountain. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Larry. You may be seated. And thank you, choir, for the beautiful music. And I saw the youth group also joining, so it was really nice to see them in the choir as well. Well, good morning. And it's nice to be back after celebrating our anniversary. And just want to thank you for your concern and prayer, because Mina said yes to another year in marriage. And so that's a good news. In fact, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to ask Mina to come forward and also invite you to join in on this little ritual. Those of you who are here as a couple, you stand together, okay? Why don't we do that? Couples, all stand if you can. And the couples whose spouse isn't here for various reasons, you may stand also and repeat after me what I'm about to say to Mina. And so you can stand as we think of your spouse this morning. And lastly, for those of you who are single, who are living in the hope of finding that someone that you're going to say to these words, you may stand also. Hey, there's always hope. And so as you say these words together with me, maybe the right mate will come along your way as well. And so again, repeat after me what I'm going to say to Mina. And after the ritual, after that little ceremony, you can show your affections in any way you would like to, by hugging or kissing or shake hands or just don't get too wild, though, however. And so here we go. All right, let's grab our spouse's hands and again, say these words after me. You are the cream in my coffee. The sugar in my tea. The honey on my biscuit. And the only fish in my sea. And everyone says amen. And you can go ahead and all right. Happy belated Valentine's Day. And Now, that was the easy part, wasn't it? And now it's back to relationship, it's back to marriage, where it's not all about honey and sugar and cream and the flowers. For me, it's back to pulpit. We have to go back to the real world. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for this beautiful day. We thank you, God, for the rain that we've had. Hopefully the dry spell that the Californians have had in so many years will not be an issue. We lift up those people who have been affected by the tragedies because of the rain. We lift them all up to you. And now be with us as we continue to gather to see the glimpse of your glory in worship, in our words, in our music, in our fellowship, and through your message. And having heard and seen your glory, your glimpse of glory, may we be the doers of that glimpse of glory in all that we do and say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, yes, it's back to reality, back to the real world. In fact, that is what everyone says, you know, coming from a wonderful vacation, whether you are celebrating the anniversary, it's always back to work, back to relationship, back to responsibilities. I know Damien and Annie recently came back from their wonderful trip to Jerusalem, the Holy Land, and so they know that there's something about coming down from our mountaintop experiences and going into the real world. And I am no different. Not that I don't love what I do, but it's always back to reality, especially after having a wonderful vacation or wonderful trip. In fact, I remember the vacation that we took around this time in 2012, which was, what, 7 years ago, 6 years ago? 5 years ago, I can't count. As you know, Mina and I always try to take some time off during this time of the year with our anniversary. And that year, we went to the Monterey area, Monterey Bay, you know, the Pebble Beach with that spectacular ocean views and the nature and the golf course. You dream about playing in it. And of course, not that I had $400 to play there, but I did have $30 to watch the AT&T golf tournament that was going on when we were there. And so Mina and I decided to go and watch the pros play golf and also watch the celebrities because it was a pro-am tournament. And so we got to see Tiger Woods playing that year, Phil Mickelson. In fact, they were in a duel until the last day. And Phil Mickelson, I remember, won the tournament. And never saw Tiger and Phil Mickelson in person. And so seeing them right in front of you was quite an experience. And then there was that year Arnold Palmer, also Jack Nicklaus, walking around the course, not playing, but doing some interviews and saying to other people. And there was, of course, actor Bill Murray doing his usual, you know, funny things. And there was Green Bay quarterback Aaron Rodgers and Dallas Cowboys quarterback Tony Romo. And then literally right in front of us when we were sitting in the front row of the 17th tee stand, the par 3, the CBS booth is always there, we saw Clint Eastwood passing by us. And you know, that guy who says, go ahead and make my day. And Mina's heart just stopped. You know, he made her day. And in fact, Clint Eastwood was so close to us, we could literally reach out and touch him. In fact, Mina was thinking about doing just that. And so I told her that wouldn't be such a good idea because you will get tackled by the security guards right away. And so, again, that year, I remember having that magical time up there on the beautiful Pebble Beach golf course. I've never seen so many of my golf heroes and the celebrities. But as we were coming back down, it was, again, back to the real world, back to life as it really is. In fact, our lectionary text this morning tells a story about an experience that really might be compared to our mountaintop experiences. There's a dream vacation, seeing all the heroes and superstars, going on a spiritual retreat, or going on to a Holy Land trip. And so we can identify with Peter, James, and John wanting to just sort of stay up there on the mountaintop. Can we just stay up here? It's good for us to be here. Do we have to go down? You know the story. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain, probably Mount Hermon. And the night fell and they were all alone when suddenly there was this light, this brilliant light. Jesus' appearance changed. His clothes became dazzling white. Peter and James and John just gasped for air and fell to their knees. And in that spectacular light bathing the top of the mountain, they realized they were not alone, because now, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, two figures appeared. And right away, they knew who they were, although they have never seen the two before. It was Moses, the great lawgiver in the Old Testament. And then there was Elijah, the great prophet. And they were talking with Jesus. And the three disciples were simply in awe. Peter, who always reacted to this kind of experience by saying something flamboyant, said, and let me translate his words into modern American English. He says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let's build a theme park here. We'll have three kingdoms in it, the Jesus' kingdom, Moses' kingdom, and Elijah's kingdom. And we can run a monorail between those three parks and sell people the park hopper passes. And, or if I were them, Lord, let's build the three beautiful golf courses up here. Arnie's kingdom, Jack's kingdom, and I can play golf here all day long, all year long. Can we just stay up here?" But then a cloud descended upon the mountaintop, and a voice from within the cloud said, "Don't think so. This is my beloved son. Listen to him." So maybe it wasn't a good idea to build a three beautiful theme park, a monument, try to contain that moment. Or try to institutionalize this magical experience. You see, that's the difference between all the mountaintop experiences and the real world, the world in which we live. Yes, the vacations, Disney World, La Jolla Beach, and Torrey Pines and Pebble Beach, they all do a wonderful job of packaging that magic theme. And we need times like that as well. But the truth is, it's a different world. On the other hand, this God-made world in which you and I live, the real world to which we always have to return, on the surface, it is filled with lots of challenges and conflicts. It seems there is always something, isn't it, in the news? But it offers something much richer, deeper than seeing all those famous people, the superstars from a different world or make-believe magic theme. This is a world overflowing, not with just magic, but with the real-life stuff, the struggles, the pain, and the joy, the mystery of real life, the fear of whether or not someone's going to come knock on our door and throw us out of this country, our families and our loved ones taken away. Life yet to be discovered. You see, God never meant us to live on the mountaintop. In fact, Diana Rayner reminded us at the staff meeting the other day when we were reflecting on this text, "Pastor John, the air is always too thin up there on the mountain. So we were never meant to live or stay on the top of the mountain. And it is. Perhaps you have heard the story about the preacher who moved to his new church and the new parsonage. And this particular church didn't have a lawnmower. So he was looking for someone to either mow the lawn or sell him a used lawnmower. And one day he saw a young man going by pushing a lawnmower. And so the preacher asked him, "Hey, are you looking for a job?" And the young man said, "Yes." And it turned out that he was mowing the lawn so that he can have enough money to buy a bicycle for him. And so this preacher was kind of a young and didn't mind mowing the lawn in his parsonage. So he told the young man, "Hey, look, I've got this 10-speed bicycle that I never ride anymore. But what do you say we trade the bicycle for that lawnmower?" And obviously this young man was very ecstatic. And they immediately swapped. And the young man took off in his new bicycle. And he rode around the block and came back to see this preacher standing in the same place, wiping sweat off his eyebrow. And the preacher waved the boy over and said, "Hey, I pulled on the rope a half a dozen times already, and this lawnmower just won't start." And the young man said, "Preacher, I hate to tell you this, but it's a very special kind of lawnmower. You have to cuss it to get it to start." And so the preacher looked at him and said, "You know, son, I've been in the ministry so long that I don't think I can remember how to cuss. I don't remember those words anymore." And the young man smiled and said, "Well, pull on the rope some more, Pastor. It'll come back to you." And so the point is this. Point is not to cuss when we are in trouble. We ought not to stay on the top of the mountaintop so long that we forget what it is like to be in real life. We shouldn't forget what it is like to pull on that stubborn lawnmower of life. You see, in the valleys, things may not always run smoothly. There are always issues, whether it's in our families, in our church, in our workplaces. And it may at times seem very chaotic. And you throw in tragedies and disasters like this past week and the politics. But nevertheless, that is where Christians need to shine the most. Not with our cussing. That is where we learn more about life, about our faith and our relationship with God and with one another and with others. That is where we learn more about who God is. In fact, we need to note that as the disciples and Jesus came down from the mountain, they came right down to the valleys of life. There were large crowds already waiting for Jesus at the bottom of the mountain with their needs. And then there's scribes and Pharisees waiting for Jesus so that they can try him on blasphemy. And then there is the father with the ill son with epilepsy and other sick people. And the disciples came down off that mountaintop right into the problems of life, of real life, into the real world, back to the real world with real needs. And for Jesus, he came down from the mountain where he was just joined by Moses and Elijah and covered with white clothes and dazzling light. And of course, we know that 6 weeks from now, there will be the Valley of the Calvary waiting for him, where he will be covered not with dazzling clothes, but with blood and sweat. Surrounded not by disciples, by Roman soldiers, not by Moses and Elijah, but two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. And he will have his body broken, ripped open by the tragedy, his blood pouring out. And you wonder, where is the mountaintop experience? That's the reality of the valleys of human life. I like the quotation by Henry Drummond, the Scottish theologian, who said, God does not make the mountains in order to be inhabited. God does not make the mountaintops for us to live on the mountaintops. It is not God's desire that we live on the mountaintops. We only ascend to the heights to catch a broader vision of the earthly surrounding below, but we don't live there, we don't tarry there. The streams begin in the uplands, but these streams descend quickly to glutton the valleys below. And so, as Larry reminded us in the beginning, we start our Lenten journey on this Ash Wednesday, my first Lenten journey with you. You see, Lent allows us to re-examine our lives as we remember what Jesus had done for us. And we need to ask ourselves, are we measuring up against his sacrifice? And so that's the theme that is before us. And during our Lenten journey, we're going to think about how we can come to know who God is through Jesus more intimately. The God we can know in the mountaintops with Moses and Elijah. Now, it's important that we know who God is through the Old Testament, through the people of Israel, like Moses and Elijah. You see, we cannot know Jesus without the Old Testament. We have to be absolutely clear about that. We cannot know who Jesus is without Moses and Elijah. But then when we come down, there are the valleys. And then during Thursdays, during Lent, we're going to study a book by Rob Fukue, The God We Can Know, through the seven simple I Am sayings of Jesus. And then I know you have your small groups that you meet together regularly. In doing so, my hope is that whatever the setting is, that you will think about what it means to know the God we can know. Because God always wants to be known by us. Sure, there's the God we knew back in the Sunday school days. But I hope that we can continue to grow from there, to really know the God who wants to be known by you in your life, wherever you are today, not yesterday. And it's going to be difficult. It's not a There is no shortcuts to this journey. As much as we would love to have easier way to this and just stay there, there is no shortcuts. There is no easier way. In fact, there is a Donald Miller's book titled A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. In the book, Miller describes a trip he took to Peru to climb that mountain, the Machu Picchu. Has anyone climbed that mountain before, Machu Picchu in Peru? I heard that it's glorious. Well, apparently there are a few different ways you can get to the summit. You can do it by train or bus, a day hike, or you can take the long route. And Don Miller says he didn't know what he was in for when he signed on for that longer route. You see, Miller was not a mountain climber or even very athletic, so he trained months getting ready for this trip. The hike began in the Sacred Valley, a place called Sacred Valley, along a river that runs through that desert canyon, and with the snow-covered peaks on ends looming above them. And their guide named Carlos explained that if they stayed on the trail that ran along the river, Machu Picchu was about only 6 hours away. In ancient times, the river was used as a commercial route. But if you visited Machu Picchu on pilgrimage, you had to take the original Inca trail. And when he said this, he pointed toward that beautiful Andes, up toward the snow, above the thick trees and the rainforest that rest above the desert valley. And then he said they would take four days to get there. Now, why would the Incas make people take the longer route? One of the hikers asked. Because the emperor at the time knew, said the Carlos, the guide, the more painful the journey to Machu Picchu, the more the traveler would appreciate the city once he got there. Miller notes, we stood there appreciating the universal significance of what Carlos had said. There wasn't a person among us who wanted to take the shorter route, except me, perhaps. But I didn't say anything. I just stood there looking appreciative, like the rest of them. 4 days later, after climbing summits of nearly 14,000 feet and descending back into the valley, they arrived at Machu Picchu. And Donner Miller himself describes it this way, that moment. We didn't hike the sun gates the next morning. We ran. We ran on a blistered feet and sore legs. We got there and it was fogged in, so we sat along the rock on the ruins and waited for the fog to burn off. We sat and sang songs, and it was like Carlos who said, because you can take a bus to Machu Picchu, you can take a train and then a bus, or you can hike a mile to the Sun Gate. But the people who took the bus didn't experience the city as we experienced the city. The pain made the city more beautiful. The story made us different characters than we would have been if we had skipped the story and showed up at the ending an easier way. Yes, there is an easier way to God. And perhaps that's what the disciples wanted, an easier way. Just stay up on the mountain. They caught a glimpse of God's glory. We found the easier way. So why don't we just stay up here in the mountain? Perhaps all they wanted was to take a maybe shorter route, take a bus or take a train. Why all this? After all, we know who God is, right? Or do we? Even Jesus wanted an easier way. At least once, we know. When he prayed for the cup to be taken away from him. But it turns out that there is no easier way to get there. Not for Jesus or his disciples or those of us who follow him today. Because you see, sometimes we would give anything for a shorter route. To be able to take the bus around our grief or battling the cancer with radiation treatments. We wish there is a shortcut. We wish there is an easier way to successful marriage and successful relationship, or to the financial success and our career and raising families and children. We wish there is an easier way. We just wish there was an easier way so that saves us some headaches and just show up at the ending. Easier way. And yet Jesus, the very Son of God, took the longer route, the one that took him through the garden of Gethsemane to the cross. He went through it with us and for us. Let me just close with this little reflection. You know, after staying at the last week at the really wonderful hotel, nice comfortable bed, last week, this past Friday night, Mina and I spent the night at our homeless shelter with our 47 guests. My first experience with this particular ministry, some of you warned me. I didn't sleep much. Mina didn't either, I don't think. You told me that we are not going to be able to sleep a whole lot. We slept on a cot, not in a nice fancy bed, but I feel like it was worth it. I began to appreciate all the more that you all do through our church here at UMCTO. And the people, our homeless guests, who almost every one of them, as they were leaving Saturday morning, thanked everybody who were helping out that night. And I got an email from our lay leader, Linda St. Clair, that next morning, Saturday morning. She asked me how that experience was and says, with closing, it gives you a new perspective, doesn't it? New perspective. And indeed it does. It's called The God We Can Know in the Mountaintops and in the Valleys of Life. And so as we climb down the mountain into the valley, we march with Jesus toward the cross. And I have to say, there is this irreducible relationship between Christ's glory and suffering. Jesus revealed his glory through suffering. Just as there is this important connection between the mountaintops and the valleys of life. The question is, will we welcome that connection or run from it? Because it won't be easy, we all know. It won't be easy. But I know there are many of you here this morning, many witnesses here this morning, saying, it's worth it. It's worth it. May it be so for all of us. It's worth it. Amen.